Today on The Journey.
The times of success, we're tempted to say, I'm pretty good at that. In Scripture, some of the most spiritually challenging times for people were at the heels of great success.
You stand at the pinnacle of your year, or maybe your life, a place of victory and satisfaction. A place where your greatest defeat is just one misstep away. Today, to help you avoid that fate, Ron Moore points out the verbal snares and tripwires that can lure you into a crippling loss. Just before that, please note a booklet we want to send to you. Sinister voices, external and internal, positive and negative, can halt your growth in Christ. But Ron will teach you how to defeat them in his powerful publication, Overcoming Doubt, Fear, and Discouragement. Get yours for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part two of the series, Voices of Opposition, On the Journey.
Take your Bibles and open to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. Nehemiah, as you have heard in this series, is on a great endeavor for God. He was told that the walls of Jerusalem were in ruins, the people were in disgrace, and God was being mocked. And so God put it on his heart to do something about it, to be a solution to the problem. Nehemiah left the high position of the Persian Empire, and he traveled back to Jerusalem, and he began the building project. And when we come to chapter 6, we find some great things have happened. Look at verse 15 and 16. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. This great project finished in 52 days. And Nehemiah explains how that came about. Look at verse 16. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. This work had been accomplished because God was in it. In a short period of time, 52 days, the walls had been rebuilt. And Nehemiah and the people were on an emotional and spiritual high as we begin chapter 6. I want you to think for a moment about a time in your life when something great happen, when you accomplish something great. Now freeze that picture. And let me propose to you that the times of great success, the times of great accomplishment, are more often than not the most dangerous and vulnerable times of our life, spiritually speaking. In Scripture, some of the most spiritually challenging times for people were at the heels of great success. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so, if you think you're standing, be careful that you don't fall. In Nehemiah 6, the job has been completed, and Nehemiah is going to take on some serious personal temptations. Nehemiah first hears voices of distraction. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Now, it seems to be, on the surface, a very innocent invitation. Ono was about 20 miles from Jerusalem. It was in a beautiful, lush area. Nehemiah had just finished a tiring project. And he's getting an invitation from those who had been, to this point, against the project, saying, Nehemiah, you win. White flag, we surrender, you win. Let's be friends. And you need a retreat, my goodness, for 52 days, you say you haven't taken off your clothes. You've had your weapon with you even when you went for water. You've not taken a break, Nehemiah. You can't lead well without taking a break. You've earned it. You've gone through all these issues. You've built the wall. Congratulations. Now come with us and let's see how we can work together. Nehemiah, though, knew the real reason for the invitation. Look at the end of verse 2. They were scheming to harm me. The invitation seemed innocent. But here was the purpose. It was for harm. They were going to get me 20 miles from my project, my mission. They were going to either kill me or kidnap me. They were going to put an end to the building. They were going to distract me from what I was called to do. And I love Nehemiah's answer. Look what he says in verse 3. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying on a great project. I can't come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? This project's too big. It is too great. We still have things to do here. It's a great project. Why should I be distracted from it? How do you deal with distractions in your life? You know, the more success, the more distractions. The more success, the more awards, the more plaques on the wall, the more bonuses, the more promotion, the more invitations to speak, the more requests for advice. The temptation to forget about God, to puff up ourselves. Now, I'm not saying Satan is involved in every award, and I'm not saying Satan is involved in every promotion, and I'm not saying Satan is involved in every bonus. But I am saying this. He will use all those things, every one of them, for his purposes of turning our heart away from God. We would all do well if we followed Nehemiah's advice. I'm going to stay here and do what God has called me to do. I'm going to keep my focus on God's mission for me. I'm not going to be distracted by all this stuff. God's called me to a great work. Why would I want to leave it and go take a break in Ono with you? I've been reading a book called Soul Survivor by Philip Yancey. The subtitle is How My Faith Survived the Church. Philip Yancey tells the story of several people. One of the stories he talks about is Dr. Paul Brand. Paul Brand is one of the most renowned hand surgeons in the world. When Yancey went to visit him, he flew in to New Orleans. He rented a car, drove down the Mississippi Delta to a little town called Carlisle, Louisiana, where back in an old plantation, Brand had set up a place to work with leprosy patients. Listen to some of Brand's credentials. This is Yancey talking. I knew Brand's stature in the world medical community in advance to my visit. The offers to head up major medical centers in England and the United States, the distinguished lectureships all over the world, the hand surgery procedures named in his honor, the prestigious Albert Lasker Award, his appointment as commander of the Order of the British Empire by Queen Elizabeth II. Yet I awaited our interview in a cubbyhole of an office hardly suggesting his renown. And he goes through this story and he talks about how this brilliant man could have any position he wanted to in the medical society, but God has called him to work with leprosy patients. And he talks about their need for just being touched, their need for being loved. Let me read one more little part here. Most speakers and writers, Yancey said, I know, were hitting the circuit, packaging and repackaging the thoughts in different books and giving the same speeches to different crowds. Meanwhile, Paul Brand, who had more intellectual and spiritual depth than anyone I had ever met, gave his speeches to a handful of leprosy patients in the hospital's Protestant chapel. At Brand's insistence, I attended the Wednesday evening prayer service during my week in Carville. If I recall correctly, there were 5 in the choir and 8 in the audience. And listen to what he says. To that motley crew, Brand proceeded to deliver an address worthy of Westminster Abbey. Obviously, he had spent hours meditating and praying over that one sermon. It mattered not that we were in a tiny cluster of half-deaf nobodies in a sleepy bayou chapel. He spoke as an act of worship, as one who truly believed that God shows up when two or three are gathered together in God's name. That's powerful stuff. Teaching a Sunday school class to three-year-olds, and you just say, they're just three-year-olds. Why should I prepare? Because God shows up. And you have the opportunity to impact a little life. Anyone can take care of a kid in the nursery. Why should I do it? Because God shows up. And you have the privilege to hold in your arms a little baby who will grow up in a church and hopefully won't write a book, How I Survived the Church. Why should you spend all your time working with the youth? Why should you come to meetings to prepare? Why don't you just kind of come and wing it? Because God is there. And your offering is to Him. And it doesn't matter who else shows up if He's there. All we do is to be done to Him. And we can be distracted, can't we? Look at verse 4. Distractions don't stop coming just because you keep them at bay once. Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave the same answer. Nehemiah says, man, I'm not backing down. Distractions are going to keep coming. I will not let them keep me from my mission. Since distraction didn't work, the enemy tries another angle. Voices of threat. Look at verse 5. The fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, come to Ono. But this time, in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written. Now, it's an unsealed letter, so the implication is, I'm going to show this to everybody. Here's what the letter said. It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to that king. So come, let us confer together. So here they tried the threat of rumors. And they put forth this undocumented account. Look at verse 6. It is reported. And your enemy, Geshem, he says it's true. Verse 6, the last part. Moreover, according to these reports. Verse 7, now this report, we'll go back to the king. Where are these reports coming from? There's no validation in them. Don't jump on undocumented reports. The purpose of the threat, Nehemiah says in verse 9, they were trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will be completed. The purpose was fear. If you're involved in a great endeavor for God, someone is going to disagree with your mission. And the rumor mill is a default tactic to get you off track. So learn from Nehemiah. He does two things. This is all you need to do to squelch a rumor. Number one, defend the truth. Look at verse 8. I sent him this reply, nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up in your head. Just defend the truth. It's not true. Now, if it's true, you can't say it's not true. But remember, Nehemiah is a man of integrity. He's walking with God. And he's saying, you know, it's just not true. I'm not going to worry about it because it's not true. And then look at the second thing he does. He prays. The end of verse 9, but I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Because God, these rumors hurt. I can't do this on my own. So you strengthen my hands. You're the one who's built the wall in the first place. You're the only reason we're standing here in any success at all. So strengthen my hand. How do you deal with rumors? Two things. Defend the truth and leave it to God. Defend the truth and pray. One more thing. Voices of intimidation. Look at verse 10. One day, I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up in his home. And he said, "Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night, they're coming to kill you. When you're asleep and unconscious, they're coming to kill you. You have got to let me help you. Let's go to the temple and we'll pretend like we're doing something religious at the temple." Here's a tactic of self-protection paralysis. You've got to protect yourself. And to protect yourself, you can't keep doing what you're doing now. It's going to mean you're going to have to give up your mission, of course, but you don't want to die. Look at verse 12 and 13. Nehemiah said, "I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me." Nehemiah says, "Here is the deal. I knew they wanted me to forfeit my mission and go pray, retreat to the temple. But I also knew that God called me to do what I was doing. So if I would retreat with Him, that would be a sin. And then they would use that sin that I would have committed, because if I would have gone with Him, I would have committed a sin. Then they would have used that sin to discredit my name." That's the purpose here. Discredit. Give him a bad name. Now notice how Nehemiah deals with the voices of intimidation. Number one, discernment. Look at verse 11 and 12 again. "But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." And then he says, "I realized that God had not sent him." Now, I don't know how he realized that. I can only explain it with one word, discernment. Discernment is a spiritual gift. Not only a spiritual gift, but developed from spiritual exercise. And if you read Nehemiah, he had spent time with God. He had obeyed God. He had listened to God's voice. He had done things for God. And he had developed over time a heart uncluttered by all the distractions of the world, and a heart uncluttered by desires to do his own thing. And so when the time came for him to hear God's voice saying, "Nehemiah, don't do that. You shouldn't do that. Use discernment here," the channels were wide open. Discernment. And then what he does? What he always does. He prays. Again, look at verse 14. "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. God, take care of them, because I don't have time to deal with all my enemies. I'm on a great endeavor for you. I don't want to be distracted. I don't want to be threatened. I will not be intimidated. This is your work. I'm going to do it with you, for you. You take care of my enemies." Success can be a very vulnerable and dangerous time, can't it? That's why it is so important that we walk close with God. Because some of the distractions are innocent invitations. Some of the invitations seem like they're people trying to help us out. But when we walk with God, we have some discernment to say, "You know what? That seems good, but I can't go there because God has put me on this mission. And I'm not going to leave that mission." Christ could have had anything he wanted. One who enters Jerusalem on Sunday with people putting palm branches in front of him, hailing him as king. But Jesus has this one mission. He will not be distracted from it. The temptation was to forgo it. That's why right before he went to the cross, he's crying and pleading with God, let's do something different. But he knew because of us, his love for us, there was only one thing he could do. And he did it. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants for God. Skip down to verse 19. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. It is commendable even if you take on the attacks of intimidation and threat, if you're doing it for God's cause. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For his wounds you have been healed. For we were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. Ever tempted to sin? Ever tempted to be distracted in the Christian life? Ever tempted to fold under the threats? Peter says, hey, remember Jesus, who took it all on for us. Now it's our time to not be distracted by anything so we can live for him. He bore our sins. By his wounds, we have been healed. And now as those who are spiritually healthy, we can live a life pleasing to him without distractions, without caving in.
And please remember that Ron's booklet, Overcoming Doubt, Fear, and Discouragement, is yours for a donation of any amount. You can find strength and courage with the scriptural truth outlined in this insightful publication. Get it online at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.